invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. As we hear this morning, our second sermon in the book of Ecclesiastes. We have quite a bit of ground to cover this morning. We're going to be reading from verse 12 of chapter 1 all the way into chapter 2, going to verse 17. And the Lord willing, we hope to cover both the end of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. And so please keep your Bibles open throughout this sermon and follow with me as we'll be making reference to a number of portions of this section. In this section, we hear the preacher, Kohelet. We hear his journey to find satisfaction. And that begins here in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 1. May we give our attention to God's word this morning. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under heaven, and indeed, all is vanity, a grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, "Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has also understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with mirth or pleasure. Therefore, enjoy pleasure.' But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, 'Madness,' and of mirth, 'What does it accomplish?' I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. And so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and a grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, and light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. There is no more remembrance of the wise than the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does the wise man die? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life, because of the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and a grasping for wind." So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved, we live in a world where the most important thing that we're told is our own personal happiness. If something doesn't make you happy, then just change it. If your marriage is growing stale, or your job is getting old, or your body doesn't look the way that you really want it to look, then do something to change it so that you can be happy. Find a different partner, get a different job, change your body by whatever means. Do what makes you happy. And indeed, in our culture today, we have so many different resources to do this, but it seems that the more resources we have to make us happy, the more restless we become. Last time in Ecclesiastes, we considered from chapter 1 analogies from the world and how those things point to the vanity of this life. And the preacher said, right, the streams all run into the sea, but the sea is never full. And we considered last time how that's a picture of our own hearts when we try to find satisfaction in the things of this world. Well, now Kohelet, the preacher, is going to give us his own personal testimony of his quest for satisfaction. Now, we see here, he lived the celebrity life, the lifestyle of the rich and famous. He ate the best food. He drank the most wine. He had the most money. He enjoyed the most sex. He had the best toys that you could have. He satisfied his every bodily craving. But in the end, he found himself echoing those words from the famous Rolling Stones song, "I can't get no satisfaction." In fact, the more he tried to squeeze meaning out of life, the more it seemed to elude him and leave him searching for more. Whether you are a young person here today, or you are a little bit older in your race of faith, Kohelet, the preacher, would have you learn from his own experience. He would have you learn from his testimony this lesson, that happiness is not found by our striving, but by our receiving life as a good gift of God. That's the main thing we're going to see here in this search. We're going to consider first his pursuit, then we're going to consider the problem, and then we're going to consider the place of true satisfaction. But if you look at verse 12 through 15 with me first, beloved, before we dig into his pursuit, he actually gives us a little bit of a summary of it all. In verse 12, notice a bit of his summary. He says first that this pursuit is a burdensome task. Other translations, it's an unhappy business. Literally, the word is darker in Hebrew. It's the word ra. It's a word that speaks of evil. It's an unhappy, burdensome task, this pursuit to find meaning. As we'll see in just a moment, beloved, God himself has built into this pursuit of happiness a sense of restlessness when we try to find ultimate meaning in things apart from him. Even the good things of life, as we'll see, can become bad gods that leave us longing for more. In this pursuit, God is mentioned here right at the beginning, but beloved, his name and his presence is completely absent from the experience of Kohelet in his whole quest. The second thing he tells us here in verse 14 is, this pursuit is a grasping after the wind, or a striving after the wind. My children, have you ever tried to hold on to wind? You probably have never even tried because it seems so silly, right? You can't hold on to wind. You can't hold on to the air. Well, the preacher is saying here, when we try to grasp for satisfaction in this world without beginning with the Lord, it's like trying to hold on to the wind. It always eludes us. It always escapes us. Third thing he tells us in this summary, notice, is that man is limited in his ability to actually change things. Verse 15, what's crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. In our efforts to change circumstances around us, relationships, the culture, and even our own moral character, we're limited in our abilities. So that's a little bit of the summary he gives us, but now we dig in to the pursuit. The pursuit. In verse 16, notice what you see first, the pursuit of wisdom. The pursuit of wisdom. In Scripture, pursuing wisdom is a good thing. But But there are two different starting points to pursue wisdom or knowledge. On the one hand, you could begin with the fear of the Lord, acknowledging God is the creator and the giver of wisdom. Or you see in Scripture people beginning with this autonomous pursuit of wisdom, where they, by their own intellect, try to figure out the meaning of life. Early Greek philosophy prized that kind of wisdom, a kind of wisdom that's dependent on reason and on observation and on experience alone. Which path is the preacher taking here? Is this faith seeking understanding, or is this an autonomous search for wisdom? The answer actually becomes explicit in chapter 7, but we see here, even in our text, although the preacher is raised in the faith, a faithful Jew, a faithful Israelite, a king in Jerusalem, we see him here for a time pursuing wisdom in the wrong way and from the wrong starting point. You see that even in the personal pronouns here, I have set my heart to these things. I have acquired, he says later, great wisdom. And again, references to God are completely empty in this part of the quest. But apart from God, he was still able to learn many things. Notice, he was still able to become successful in an earthly sense in his pursuit of wisdom. Verse 16, I have attained greatness. He became the kind of man that had lots of fancy degrees on his wall, right? You look on his LinkedIn profile, he had lots of accomplishments there. This man is an intellectual giant. He is the Jordan Peterson of the day that you want to listen to for wisdom in this life. You know, read the 12 Rules for Life. Listen to his, you know, interview on the Joe Rogan podcast. This man has something to say. The pursuit of wisdom in this life is a great thing. We live in a culture that prizes knowledge in different ways. There's podcasts that we listen to, audiobooks that we listen to, many different things that help us to gain knowledge. We should all value the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom. But the preacher is teaching us here through his own experience that when we pursue wisdom from the wrong foundation, it leaves us frustrated and sorrowful. For in much wisdom, there is much grief. In Christian circles today, there's a word that's been a little bit popular in the past couple years called deconstruction. It can refer to the process of analyzing our Christian faith to try to discern what's Christian and what's maybe from the culture or from bad tradition. And that could be a good exercise. But it could also be bad in how people pursue this. Because some set aside God himself and his word and try to gain wisdom from a different foundation. And that's dangerous. That's wrong. That's what the devil tempted Adam and Eve to do in the beginning. Set aside the word of God and become wise on your own, Eve. But that way led to death. Before his conversion, St. Augustine said in his Confessions, I was trying to find the origin of evil, but I was quite blind to the evil in my own method of research. How we pursue knowledge matters. If we try to become wise apart from the fear of the Lord, we will end up in the pit of despair in this life. For in much wisdom, verse 18, is much grief. That's why it's sometimes said ignorance is bliss, right? It's not good to have your head in the sand in this world, not knowing what's going on around you, but it's also not good to try to dig into everything, to try to understand all of the issues and all of the problems, because the preacher is saying, in much wisdom, in much knowledge, there's frustration, there's sorrow. So in this pursuit, we see the pursuit of wisdom. But notice as well in the pursuit, verse 2, or chapter 2, we see there the pursuit of pleasure and material wealth. In chapter 2, the preacher leaves the university classroom and he heads out to downtown Toronto. Right, he puts the live, laugh, love bumper sticker on his car and he goes out to find the best places to eat and to drink and to enjoy some dancing. Notice chapter 2, verse 1, I will test you with pleasure, he said. Perhaps satisfaction will be found in long nights of just having some fun. And no doubt there is fun and a thrill in these things. But the preacher says in verse 2, I said of laughter, madness, and of pleasure, what's the use? You know, wine and food and laughing are all good gifts of God, as we'll see later on in the text. But when used in the wrong way, we see we are left feeling empty. Later in verse 8, notice he acquires many slaves and even sexual partners to please his every impulse. Next to God, sexual intimacy is one of the greatest pleasures that you could experience on this earth. That's why so many people treat sex as a kind of drug, as a kind of high that they continually look for in different experiences. Indeed, if the preacher here is Solomon, you know that that was his life in 1 Kings 11. He had many wives and many concubines. It says in verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. And beloved, we may not have concubines in our homes, but we have devices and we have an internet where you could look at hundreds and thousands of images and videos and gratify your flesh. But the preacher says it's a grasping after wind. It doesn't leave you feeling satisfied. In fact, it brings shame. But notice verse 4. After living the high life for a little bit, he puts on the work gloves. Maybe I'll find some satisfaction in some building projects. Verse 4. He turns on some Jocko Willink for some inspiration, and now he's ready to achieve his goals. Let's learn discipline, let's build wealth, and let's be successful. And he is. He's the kind of man that you would want to have come and lecture at your company dinner about how to be successful. He's the guy on the TED Talk. Verse 7, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Notice the preacher, beloved, he has incredible resources, so much so that he's able to create his own Garden of Eden right here on earth. Houses, gardens, parks, trees, pools. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Maybe satisfaction will be found in that next house I buy. Maybe satisfaction will be found in that next season of life when the kids grow up and things get a little bit quieter. Maybe I'll find fulfillment in my retirement years. We're a people who are searching for satisfaction. We live in a culture, beloved, where materialism and consumerism are the gods in many ways. And the preacher here embodies those things to the fullest degree. Material possessions, consumerism. He is the man, as we say in the States, he's achieved the American dream and then some. He's got the house, the vacation spot, the private jet. He's got all the fancy tools and toys in the world. This is the good life, right? You got the wealth, you got the status, you got sex appeal, you got it all. Verse 11, you see that inwardly, he's a broken wreck. Verse 11 is amazing. It's like he's standing, looking out on his empire and all the works of his hands throughout his life. And what's his conclusion? Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, it was vanity, to grasping for wind. There was no profit under the sun. You might read that verse and say, seriously? Really? After getting all of that and living that kind of life, you're not satisfied? What's wrong? NFL quarterback Tom Brady once gave an interview on 60 Minutes about his success, and this is when he had just 3 Super Bowl rings. He has 7 now, if you didn't know. But he was asked if he was satisfied with his life. Brady said this, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? There's got to be more than this. When the interviewer asked, well, what's the answer? Brady could only say, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Beloved, material possessions and great achievements are not bad in themselves. But when they are what we live for, that deep sense of satisfaction will always escape us. Again, perhaps you're listening to Kohelet's journey and you're thinking, you know, I would actually like to have that kind of life. What's the problem? And in this next point, we see the problem with the pursuit, especially in verses 12 through 17. What's the problem? Well, the great party crasher is death. Death comes into the party, as it were, and he turns down the music, and he gives us a sobering reminder. He bursts the bubbles of wealth and of wisdom and of pleasure. Notice verse 14 and verse 16. What's the problem? When it comes to wisdom, the wise might see life rightly, right? The preacher says they have eyes in their head, while the fool walks in spiritual darkness. But notice, the same fate happens to both. They both die, and they're both forgotten. Death is no respecter of men, and in the grave you can't distinguish the bones of the wise man from the bones of the fool. Well, what about material possessions? Verse 18 and 19 says, when it comes to great possessions, you can't bring them with you at death. Moreover, notice verse 23, he says, we could become workaholics our whole life. We could build the best business. We could build the nicest homes. But he says, notice verse 23, in the end, maybe it's all given to a fool. Maybe everything you've worked for is given to a fool who's just going to mess it all up and squander it. You know, when we hear things like this, maybe it makes us question our work and what we're living for. Now, there's a man by the name of Leonard Woolf. He was a British publisher and political theorist. He wrote more than 20 books on politics and economics. And at the end of his life, he wrote these words: I see clearly that I have achieved practically nothing. The world today and the history of the human anthill during the past 5 to 7 years would be exactly the same as if I had played ping pong instead of sitting on committees and writing books and memoranda. I must have, in a lifelong of work, ground through between 150,000 and 200,000 hours of perfectly useless work. Maybe those are some words that we resonate with sometimes in our own work, or maybe in the church life or on a committee. Man, what's the point? It doesn't seem like it's leading anywhere. Again, Ecclesiastes, what's crooked can't be made straight, right? We feel that at times, don't we? So look at verse 17. Preacher says, so I hated life. That's an honest sermon before the people that are listening to him here. I hated life. Is that really the result of his quest? All the money and status and possessions, but the end result, it's not happiness, but it's hatred. Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner says, if every card in our hand is ultimately trumped by death, does it really matter how we play? I wonder if you have come to grips, beloved, with that certain reality of death. Has death shaped how you live even right now? Has death shaped your priorities, what you're living for, how you're spending your time and your resources and your energy? If we haven't felt the weight of what the preacher is saying here in regards to death, perhaps we've been distracting ourselves from this because deep down it makes us anxious. The preacher here reminds us, in light of death, all of these good gifts, they can't bring us lasting joy or ultimate satisfaction. But here's the point, beloved, they were never, ever meant to. There is a God-shaped hole, as you might have heard, in every single human being that only God himself can fill. If you've ever seen a child trying to force a block through the wrong hole, it's a little bit funny. It doesn't work, right? Trying to put the square through the circular hole. But that's what we do when, like Kohelet, we're trying to fill the void of our hearts with everything under the sun. The only one who could fill that void in us, beloved, and give us joy in life and in death is Jesus, the God who made us and who loves us. The preacher here says, this quest is a burdensome quest. But beloved, that burdensome quest is meant to drive us in our distress to God, who alone can satisfy us. This is our final point, the place of true satisfaction. In John chapter 3, there was a religious man who was filled with intellectual knowledge about God. And he came to Jesus distressed about how he could inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must believe in the Son of God so that you will not perish but have everlasting life, everlasting joy. The gospel message of Christianity is about how God, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who's rich in glory, he left it all to come down to this earth to save us. Jesus said in Mark 10, the Son of Man, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Although Jesus is equal in glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he stooped down to give to you and to me the riches of salvation. 2 Corinthians 8, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Only by trusting in Jesus, the one who was made poor for us, can we be truly rich and satisfied. And Jesus teaches in light of his cross, in light of his gospel, if you want to be great in his kingdom, you must be a servant of all men. Jesus teaches us this true satisfaction. It's found in living this way. He says, hey, don't store up treasures here on earth where moth and rust are going to destroy them. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven by living for God's glory. 1 Timothy 6, Paul tells Timothy that we are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. Notice this. So that we might take hold of that which is truly life. Do you want a satisfied life, a meaningful life? The call of the scriptures and of God himself is to give your life away to Jesus. He says in Mark 16, 25, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Beloved, this is the great paradox of life. The more we try to strive after meaning in this life, filling that void with everything under the sun, the more it will escape us. But if we give our lives to Jesus in faith, saying, God, here it is. Here's all of me. Here's all of my days, all of my wisdom, all of my resources, all of my gifts. It's all yours. Use it for your glory. When we do that, we will find it. And that's what we see in Ecclesiastes. As we begin to close here at the very end, we see a glimpse into how life was meant to be lived. Look at verse 24 of chapter 2. And there you see in the quest a sacred shift. God's name, it reappears in the text. And three times the preacher reminds us of how God is the one who gives. He gives wisdom, he gives knowledge, and he gives joy. For a moment we see how life was meant to be lived. Those who please him in this text are those who acknowledge God is the giver of everything good. And those who are called sinners in this text are those who are only focused on life under the sun. And so notice they're trapped in the rat race. They can't escape it. Beloved, happiness is found not by our striving, but by receiving life as a gift of God. Many of you might know the name Tim Keller, well-known pastor. He's dying right now of stage 4 pancreatic cancer, just like our brother Dave Smith that we prayed for. And things have gotten worse for Pastor Keller, and he's been writing about his experience and what it's been teaching him about life. And listen to these words that he wrote in a recent article for The Atlantic. He said, since my diagnosis, Kathy, that's his wife, Kathy and I have come to see that the more we try to make heaven out of this world, the more we ground our comfort and security in it, the less we are able to enjoy it. Kathy and I should have known better. We did know better. When we turn good things into ultimate things, when we make them our greatest consolations and loves, they will necessarily disappoint us bitterly. To our surprise and encouragement, Kathy and I have discovered that the less we attempt to make this world into heaven, the more we are able to enjoy it. No longer are we burdening it with the demands impossible for it to fulfill. We have found that the simplest things, from sun on the water and flowers in the vase, to our own embraces, sex, and conversation, bring more joy than ever. As God's reality dawns more on my heart, slowly and painfully and through many tears, the simplest pleasures of this world have become sources of daily happiness. It's only as I have become more heavenly minded that I can see the material world for the astonishingly good divine gift that it is. Beloved, that's the lesson that the preacher here would have us learn. Young people, this is the lesson God wants you to learn before you go into this world that is telling you to be fulfilled with stuff. Dear older saints in the Lord, this is the lesson that God would have you learn and walk in your retirement years. That if we burden the things of this life with demands to fulfill us in certain ways, we will always be disappointed. But if we look beyond the horizon of this present world to Jesus, who alone satisfies our souls, then we could receive all of those good gifts from the hand of our Father. May we all consider today our own quest for satisfaction and remember that happiness is not found in our striving, but in our receiving life as a good gift of God. May we give our lives fully over to Jesus, trusting that when we do so, we will know what it means to truly live. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, we look to you for your help in these things. God, help us to set our hearts not on your gifts, but to worship and to love you as the giver of everything good. Lord, help us to not fix our eyes only on what we can see around us, but help us to be people of faith. Help us to be people who knows what it means to receive even the good gifts of life as blessings from your hand. And Lord, in light of Jesus Christ and all that he's done, we pray that you would help us to live in thankfulness and in joy as we live according to your word. We pray that you would establish the work of our hands. Father, help us to remember that our lives are hidden with Christ and that when he appears, we also will appear with him in glory. Strengthen us in these things, O Lord. Help us to find our happiness and our joy and our satisfaction today and this week in you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.